find a lot in Scripture are songs of lament. And we don't sing them too often at church, nor do we often read those parts of the Bible. But that's a big part of how God interacts with us. He knows we have pain and hurt. He knows our brokenness intimately. And about a year and a half ago, at a meeting in January, a year ago in 2017, our elders and our staff and some of our spouses, we met just to pray about direction for the church. Where's God leading? And one of the things that kept coming up was, how do we help our congregation engage a little bit more in services and in our private lives, individual lives outside? There's a sense, and still a sense, that as a congregation, we're fairly cautious and reserved. We have a sense that many times when we come in and out of here, we have a smile on our face, and we greet one another and shake hands, and we say, you know, how are you? I'm fine. And, you know, God's doing something in our lives, and maybe we should make a choice or talk to someone about something, but we're afraid, and we're not sure how to do that. And we talked about that. God, how do we break past this? And one of the things that God brought to our hearts is this idea of being more willing to be vulnerable and authentic as leadership. If we believe that as a congregation, as a church family, one of the ways God wants to grow us is in our being authentic and vulnerable and real with one another in our relationships and our relationship with God, then we've got to take that step first. So a few weeks ago, I shared a little bit of my own brokenness and shame from some things that happened to me and some accountability relationships and trying to get free from besetting sins of my youth and some difficulties I went through. And so this has been a year and a half coming. This series we've talked about for about a year and a half and planned out this. And we invited some of our staff and leaders and some other people to share some of their areas of brokenness. And Chrissy Werner volunteered to share this morning. Before we take that and just a few thoughts from the Word, but where God has moved in her life in areas of brokenness, and I'm sure this is not easy, and so I want you to just warmly welcome her, and we just appreciate her heart and her life so much. Thanks, Chrissy.
A year and a half ago, I knew I needed to share with you, but about 2 months ago, God gave me the clarity on how I would do that. So a year and a half ago, Amos and my marriage was almost over. I don't say this lightly because I know that most couples go through this at one point or another. A year and a half ago, Amos and I were in Ireland celebrating our 10th anniversary, but instead of celebrating, we were on our way to Dublin Airport to go in a different direction from each other. We were broken. At that point, we felt like we were beyond repair. Leading up to confronting the brokenness of our marriage, I was in a place of denial. I was fine. It was good. Everything was good and fine, and no, I'm okay. You see, I'm the kind of person that needed to have it all together. I was doing all the things I should. I was checking my boxes and meeting my plan for my life. Get a degree? Check. Get married, preferably to someone who could play guitar so that I could have somebody in the worship team with me all the time? Check. Get a job? Check. Have kids? Check. 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 While I was checking my boxes, I look back and realized that I felt like checking those boxes was pretty much all that I needed to do. I thought that the things inside the boxes would be okay. In reality, if I stopped doing what I thought I should be doing, I was a mess and in a constant state of worry. Amos was dealing with the beginning of a battle we are still facing of having chronic daily headaches, along with other physical manifestations of anxiety and depression. But nope, I've got this. With my task-oriented nature comes a lot of different things. I don't know if any of you are like me, but we are a people who can do a lot of things and get a lot of things done on our list, but when it comes down to it, it holds a lot of worry and anxiety over the what-ifs and what-if-nots. I was devastated, embarrassed, and heartbroken. I could have easily become bitter about my circumstances, but I had already been down that street, growing up with a dad who wasn't capable of showing me love and having a home that had a lot of tension and anger. I held on to that anger and bitterness and was wounded for a long time until I chose to give that to the Holy Spirit when I was 19. I knew what bitterness did to me, and I didn't want to experience that again. So I chose grace. I chose to lean on Him and not understand what was happening or why it was happening. I depended on him, and through my dependency, he lifted me up and carried me when I couldn't go anymore. He comforted me when I was lonely, and he was my rescuer when I was crushed. The intimacy I experienced with him was amazing, and can I only experience the sense of intimacy because I didn't let the bitterness overtake me. His love for me was palpable. I don't know how I could have got through some of those moments otherwise. Through my hurt and devastation, Christ filled me with his peace. In the most painful moments, Christ held me and told me everything was okay, and he had this. That he made it good, that he was in control. Christ reigns. The Holy Spirit intervened. Who we were is not what we are today. Thank you, Jesus. We gave our brokenness to him. I released my worry. We let others in, and they helped carry my family through this. We chose to move forward and go for counseling and do a lot of tough but amazing work on our marriage. We said no to the things that were wrong and yes to the things that were right. Amos and I have focused on our connection and intimacy. We let those things slip away. We were great at folding laundry, drinking tea, and watching TV beside each other. We knew how to get the kids to school, but intimacy and connection? No. It's not that it started in a bad place. A relationship can't just be put on a shelf. It needs daily work. We let ourselves unravel and focus on the wrong stuff. So often, we excuse our relationship with Christ in the same manner. It's on the shelf. We check off our tasks, we fold the laundry with Christ, but our connection with him isn't there. We've lost all sense of intimacy, and our faith is just another thing to check off. God sees your imperfections and wants you to give them to him. Just like in a marriage, you can't hide every wrinkle, every stretch mark, every bump, and he loves all of those things in you. God desires our intimacy. My challenge for you is to desire that with him. Can I encourage you to increase your intimacy? Choose grace over bitterness, and if you're struggling, realize that you don't have to get stuck in a negative experience. You don't have to be a victim to external events or internal emotions. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you take charge of how you feel and how you act. Thanks for letting me share today.
Let's hold on. Just before Chrissy goes down, I just want to pray for her and Amos. Sorry. God, thanks so much for bringing the Werners to us. We've been so richly and deeply blessed. We pray your continued renewal in their home, on their kids, on her parents and his parents. May they experience a season of blessing and peace. Lord, we pray today that you'd release Amos from all these headaches. Because we just don't have anywhere else to go, and nor do they. Thanks that you've rescued them, that you've blessed them, and that you're continuing to work in them and through them here. In Jesus' name I pray. Why don't we thank her? Just need a moment. Really, all I want to do today is help explain the how to what God has done in Chrissy's life. If you can identify with that, if you can identify that there's been some hurt, and this morning specifically we're focusing on bitterness, and if you can resonate with that, I simply want to get behind that this morning and explain some of the how. Now, last week we looked at two twin brothers in Genesis 25 to 32, Jacob and Esau, and those two brothers, they had a falling out, and the younger brother tricked the older brother. So Esau had given away his birthright and inheritance because he was foolish, and he treated it with disdain. He sinned in doing that, realistically. But then later on, his younger brother stole the only other thing that was rightfully his as an older brother, his blessing from his father. And when Esau went back to his father and found out that Jacob stole it, he begged his father for the blessing. He said, "Father, isn't there something you can give me?" And Esau said, "I've already given the blessing away, and you gave away your inheritance. There's nothing I can do. And so Esau was left in a place where there was nowhere he could go. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't get the blessing back. He couldn't get his inheritance back. And he was so angry, he stewed and he vowed, and his mother overheard it, that he would kill his brother. He was so angry, the bitterness took in, and he was going to kill his brother. So this morning, if you can identify with that, maybe you've not had your inheritance stolen, but maybe you've got something in your family that's deep and painful. And the reality about what we're going to look at today, the reality of what Chrissy shared, the reality of what Jacob and Esau went through, is that there was legitimate, real hurt and pain, and God doesn't overlook it. And sometimes in your hurt and pain, in family, at work, something that's done to you, a sickness, the place you find yourself in life right now, there's a legitimate, real hurt or wound. It's there, and there's not much you can do about it. Or the other person who's done it to you just isn't willing to make things right. And you're stuck, and the anger grows into bitterness. Ephesians 4 says this. Paul talks about this. He says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. He's laying out kind of, here's some generalities of how we should be. But internally, look, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. What the Bible doesn't say is that anger is a sin. Anger is not a sin, but what you do in your anger can become sinful. And when you allow anger to stew to the point where it becomes bitterness, then it becomes sinful, and it becomes poisonous, and it wounds you and the others around you. Psychology Today blogger Dr. Stephen Diamond defines bitterness as this. It's a chronic and pervasive state of smoldering resentment. He also says it's one of the most destructive and toxic of human emotions. He goes on to write, if we repeatedly ruminate over how we've been victimized, our nursing our wrongs may eventually come to define some essential part of who we are, take hold of our very personality, and so we'll end up becoming victims, not so much of anyone else, but principally of ourselves. Bitterness is a poison. It's something that impacts you more than the person who's wronged you. There's another psychologist by the name of Dr. Karsten Rausch who writes, persistent bitterness may result in global feelings of anger and hostility in you that eventually affect your physical body. When they're strong enough, they can affect your physical health in things like metabolism, immune response, organ failure, and disease. There are clear physical links between bitterness and a person suffering from some of those things. If you are angry to the point where you've become bitter and you can't let it go, and it's impacting your life and the lives of those around you, this morning I want to help share how you can get free, at least one step, the starting step to that. When it comes to relationships where there's bitterness, Hebrews 12 gives us a wealth of knowledge, beginning at verse 14. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. It's easier said than done, but we need to work at being at peace with one another. There's a component to bitterness which requires, as we'll see, a communal peace. Chrissy talked about allowing others in to help her see and help her release some of that bitterness. There's a communal part to that. Verse 15 continues, look after each other. That's what it takes. We need to look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. We don't want anyone to fail to receive freedom and grace of God. Bitterness keeps us from that, and we can help one another to keep away from that. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So there's a whole lot of truth in a few short verses. Three things we can ascertain from about bitterness from this biblical account and also from this psychologist stuff I've already read. First of all, bitterness is a poison. Okay, bitterness is a poison. It spreads and it poisons you, but it also spreads to others. And so bitterness needs help from others. Not only does it poison you from the inside out, it grows outwards. And so it has roots and it's like a weed. Bitterness is a root that's like a weed. It first of all poisons you and spreads inside, but then it has comes out and it affects all the other people around you. You ever been around someone who's absolutely miserable? It's like there's a black cloud hanging over their head. And if they've got pain, if they've been miserable, everybody else is going to be miserable too. I think we've had some vacations like that, right? So that's the way it comes out. Listen, I am not much of a gardener, okay? But in our backyard, we've got these four big raised flower bed things. And a number of years ago, we noticed this really nice ground cover growing. It turned out to be something called bishop's weed or snow on the mound. And so in my non-gardening sense, I just kind of ripped it all out around the other plants so I wouldn't hurt anything. I didn't dig the roots out or anything. It just, it looked clean and good, and it didn't take long. Check. The next year, it came back worse than ever, because what I didn't understand is that were roots underneath, and the root system actually were pervasive and grew all over the place. Once I snapped them off below the soil line, they grew worse than ever. And what happened is they grew up worse than ever, and they choked out all but 8 plants in our whole backyard. Everything was gone except 8 we rescued. And over the past 2 years, what I had to do in the next year is I had to turn everything up, rip everything out by the root, till it, round up it, tarp it, mulch it. 2 years, okay? We're still not there, all right? I think it's all gone, but we have very barren flower beds that are covered in lots of mulch and stuff. Bitterness is even worse. You know why? Bitterness is a weed that we nurse and we feed. Bitterness is a root and a weed that we nurse and we feed, and it becomes something else. Verse 16 continues. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau. We're brought back to Esau again. Who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing because it was stolen by Jacob, he was rejected, not because his father didn't love him, but his father said, there's nothing I can do now. The blessing is gone and stolen. There's nothing I can do. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. He was bitter. Now, let me explain that a bit, because when you read that, it was too late for repentance. You might get thinking, well, if I'm bitter, is it too late for me? How do you repent? What that actually talks about is Esau's attitude. Esau's attitude to his birthright, the inheritance, he sold it for a single meal. He disregarded it. He was a violent man and a rough man and wanted nothing to do with God, who his family followed. And so he treated it with disdain, and he treated his family with disdain. Then he went to his father to get what was coming to him, and when he didn't get that, he was angry. And he demanded, and he was willing to overlook all his many sins and point at the person who had wronged him. Jesus talks about that, and he said, look, don't walk around with this log in your own eye when everybody else just has a little speck. And so when he's talking about it's too late for repentance, it's that Esau's heart was far gone. He wasn't looking to be repentant. He wasn't looking for restoration. What was he looking for? Justice. Justice. The scales of justice had tipped, and they weren't in his favor, and he was rightfully wronged, and he didn't know what to do about it, and so he was angry. And if you find yourself in a place of bitterness, you might identify with Esau. But later on in Ephesians, we already looked at Ephesians, kind of the beginning of chapter 4. Paul talks about anger. Don't sin in your anger. Anger is a good thing. Anger is God's gift to let you know that something's wrong. It makes you aware of injustice, something that's wrong, but you're not to sin in it. And later on in that chapter, Paul says this, beginning at verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. It's interesting that when God says all, he means, okay, when God says all, he means all. And so this list, I think it's there's good reason for putting bitterness first, because out of bitterness comes rage and anger and harsh words and slander. We do all these things because we don't know how to make right what's wrong. And we stew. And it eats at us. And every time we see that person, or every time we think about our situation, every time we rehearse, shadow box, do all these things internally, it eventually, that weed internally, will sprout out into all these kinds of things. But instead, Paul says, there's a better way. There's a better way for you as an individual. There's a better way for your family and your household. And there's a better way for our church family, our community. It takes all of us. He says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Why? Because no matter what you are bitter about, no matter what has happened to you, no matter how great the pain, no matter how valid you are, Jesus has gone to the cross on your sake. And Romans says that while we were still sinners, while we were offending God, weren't looking exactly like Esau, weren't looking for reconciliation with God, weren't looking to be made right, we're just caring about ourselves. Well, we are stuck in our sin. Jesus came to die for us. And more than that, more than just offering forgiveness to us before we're even asking, Jesus came and he suffered and died in a way that he can come alongside us in our suffering. It is those two things. Not only does God forgive us in his tenderhearted mercy before we even come to the realization that we've offended God and sinned against him, but Jesus came and by his suffering, he suffered emotionally, he suffered physically, he suffered spiritually, separated from the Father. All his friends left him. He was wrongly accused, brought on trial before his whole nation, the court of his nation and the court of the Romans who had overtaken the Israelites and ruled the, you know, the modern world at that time, the civilized world at that time. In both those courts, he was wrongly accused, lied about, and sent to his death sentence and beaten and spit on. And while he was being crucified, hanging on the cross, he said, Father, what? Forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. And so Paul uses a word here for forgiveness, forgiving one another, that actually is a bit different than just forgiveness. It actually has to do with being tender-hearted in our forgiveness. It's a lot different than when I catch my kids when they were younger fighting, and you're like, say sorry.
Sorry.
You're like, no, say it like you mean it. Sorry, right? Right? But that's sometimes when we read scripture, sometimes for some of you sitting here today, when you hear me say, God forgave you first and you've offended him, and you're kind of like, fine, I'll forgive the person because I have to. Sorry. But God says, look, that's not enough. See, the pervasiveness and real difficulty about bitterness is this. Once bitterness sets in, even if the person who has wronged us makes it right, they stole something from you, they give it back, they apologize. Even if the person who slandered you, treated you poorly, abused you, wronged you, does everything in their power to make that right, 9 times out of 10, it's never going to be enough. Never going to be enough. Because we're unwilling to forgive. And so God is saying, before that even happens, in your community, in your family, in your heart, you need to be willing to forgive. Because God has done it first. He set the example. He's been abused. He's been wounded. He's been left alone. He's gone through not exactly what you have, but something similar enough that he can say he's walked in your shoes. And you have someone who understands. In his forgiveness, he understands. He understands. So, if that's what bitterness is, if the pathway to freedom from brokenness and bitterness is forgiveness, how do we do that? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness means releasing others from what we can hold over them rightfully. Forgiveness means releasing someone from what we can rightly hold over them or hold against them. You have been wronged and something needs to be made right, whether by an apology, payment, years lost, whatever it is, you have been wronged and God doesn't overlook that. Forgiveness is not overlooking that. Forgiveness means you, again and again, it's not a one and done thing. It's a starting point to remove from over the head of the person who's wronged you what you rightfully can hold them to. And justice says they must pay to make things right. But until you're willing to forgive, nothing they can do can free you. Nothing they can do can free you from this bitterness. This bitterness. Now, there are some things that forgiveness does not do. Because as soon as I say forgiveness, often we think, forgive and forget. I need to just get over it. Move on. The church is so unsympathetic to my pain. No, actually the Bible is absolutely sympathetic to your pain. Recognizes it, understands it. Jesus went through it. And in your pain and in your hurt, God says, I will walk with you to release you from a prison of your own making now. This happened to you. It did. It was wrong. and Jesus both died to forgive you for the way you've wronged him and to heal you from what has been done against you. Psychologist Dr. Jen Thomas, she has co-authored some books with Gary Chapman, who wrote The Five Love Languages. She gives us three things that forgiveness cannot do, and I wholeheartedly agree. Forgiveness, first of all, does not remove all the consequences. A father who leaves his family for 10 years and comes back for reconciliation with a repentant heart, ready to restart the relationship, even in a family who's willing to take him back, can't make up for those 10 years. Forgiveness does not undo that, and there are consequences. There are things that need to be done now. So forgiveness doesn't undo the consequences. Secondly, forgiveness does not immediately restore trust. I encounter this on the part of the offender. Oftentimes an offender who asks for forgiveness is shocked when the relationship and trust is not given immediately. Forgiveness does not mean you need to extend full-blown trust to someone who's wounded you and hurt you. But it does mean that day after day, time after time, as you sit on that, when you're tempted to stew and nurse that anger, that you remove from over them what you're holding against them. And you can rightfully, but it leads to nowhere good. You remove that. And over time, if the offending party is consistently trustworthy, trust will grow. That leads to the third thing. Forgiveness does not remove the offense. It is not a clean slate. There's no such thing as a clean slate for humanity. In fact, there's not even such a thing for God. God dealt with it, and he takes our sin that actually happened, and he didn't forget it. He just nailed it to the cross with his son, and then it's as far as the east is from the west, and he does not hold it against us. It doesn't get rid of the offense. But you can start fresh. You can start fresh in that relationship by time and time and time again over days and weeks and months and years, removing what you would hold against that person from them again. What happens if the other person doesn't want reconciliation? What happens if they are not repentant? Because sometimes we need to forgive others. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. And sometimes we need to forgive God. Not that he has ever done anything that we need to forgive him for, but because we feel angry at some of the things we feel he should have done. Sometimes we feel angry at God because we're in this place and God, why didn't you stop it? We're not going to, that's a whole nother sermon. But sometimes we're angry and we need to forgive. What happens if the other person's not willing? Forgiveness is something that starts in your own heart. And that's where the communal aspect comes in. Not only can others come in, help us, listen to us, lift us up, the Holy Spirit and our Christian brothers and sisters in our family can help us know when in forgiveness we need to take a physical, actual step. Forgiveness begins in your heart by removing that offense from the other person. You don't hold it against it. And every time you're tempted to do, you do it again and again and again. And there are times and people who you need to set boundaries around. If the person who has offended you is unrepentant, if you are at risk of being harmed or hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually, again and again and again, then you create boundaries. And there are certain people and there are certain relationships where the forgiveness will always only sit here because the other person is unwilling or not ready to hear that you've forgiven them. Sometimes people write a note instead of meeting personally. That's where the Holy Spirit and others will help you to determine whether you take what God is doing in here first and extend that out here. Usually the first step of forgiveness is not a letter, is not a coffee, is not a where there's great woundedness. There's a process inside first, and it involves you releasing the other person from what they owe you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as all types of evil behavior. Get rid of that stuff. Be done with all that. That was who you were, but it's not who you are. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18 about a king who had two servants, servant one and servant two. Servant one owed a great debt to the king, millions of dollars, and came and begged for forgiveness. And the king forgave him, and the servant went about his way. But as he left the king's court, he found servant number two, who only owed him just measly things. Servant one, who had been forgiven a great debt, went to servant two and choked him and said, "You've got to give me my money." Someone else saw this and went back to the king and said, "Remember that guy you forgave great debt? He's being petty and foolish, and he won't forgive others." So what did the king do? The king took this first servant and put him in prison until he could repay the debt. If you are bitter, you are exactly like that first servant, because God has forgiven you such a great debt. And the prison is not a making of God's prison. God has not put you in prison because you refuse to forgive others. The prison you sit in is of your own making. And it's bars of anger and bitterness and malice and unforgiveness that you hold on to, thinking it will make things right. And you make others miserable because you expect them to do things that they can't. And you're miserable. And you're broken. And you're hurting. And God does not shake a finger. If I told you so, you better forgive. He's inside with you, waiting in a moment to release you. You actually hold the key. Forgiveness is the freedom that bitterness cannot offer, ever. Forgiveness is the freedom that bitterness cannot offer. You will not be free. You will not experience close relationship with Jesus. You can do all the things you want. You can go to whatever you want. You can read as many books, go to as many groups, do as much quiet time as you want. But as long as you're holding on and refusing to forgive, you're going to be stuck. And you're going to spin in your brokenness that God sent Jesus to die, to remove, to free, and he waits for you to offer forgiveness in the same way you've already received it. He's already paved the way and given you the example. We have an example this morning in Chrissy, who's on a journey in brokenness to wholeness. And I'm so thankful for her vulnerability and being willing to share what the world says you should be ashamed of. And in that, there is freedom. And in our community and in our church family, there ought to be freedom. And so I encourage you this morning, and I invite you to forgive. Forgive yourself. Forgive another person. Forgive God. Begin that process in your heart. Begin that process in your heart so that you're not wrenched up, locked up, angry, bitter. It affects your emotions, your spiritual walk, your physicality, all of it. And you will need help to do that. And I encourage you to seek help from myself, from a counselor, from someone you know at the church, from a small group, whoever. They will help you know how to take what you're doing in your heart day after day. Forgiveness is not one and done. It is a regular process of removing what you are rightfully, injustice can hold against another person, but will not lead to freedom. And in tenderheartedness, we forgive. And we allow God to do what's underneath. Interesting about Jacob and Esau. As Esau got to the point where he was ready to forgive, who'd been working behind the scenes? Miles away, his younger brother Jacob. God was doing a work on both these men so that when they met, even though Jacob expected a fury and death, they embraced and they wept. They were reconciled and renewed. And the whole story and plan of God's redemption of the planet came through these two people. And God used bitterness. God used brokenness. God used shame. God used regret. And he can use it in you. Freedom only comes through forgiveness and bitterness. Bitterness can never achieve what you desire. Would you stand with me this morning? I just invite you to close your eyes as we close our service. And I simply want to give opportunity in a private moment. You need to invite others into your journey and your story if you're struggling with bitterness. You will need that. But we're not going to do that in some sort of public way. That's a private moment you open up to. That's part of forgiveness. But if this morning, every eyes closed, if you are struggling with anger and bitterness and forgiveness for yourself, for others, for God, I just invite you to slip your hand up so I can pray for you. I won't pray for you by name. I will not pray for you by name. But if that's you this morning, I want to make sure we pray specifically for you. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to suffer what many of our people are suffering now, and also to offer forgiveness so that we might know what it's like to be forgiven, so we might offer it. And I pray for the freedom in these wonderful people's lives from bitterness that you're offering. Father, I pray too for Amos and Chrissy. Continue to work in their lives. Thank you for their vulnerability. We pray a special blessing and protection. Satan, we take authority over you in Jesus' name. You have no say or sway in that home, especially since they have come against the kingdom of darkness through bringing out into the light what is meant for their destruction. And so, God, we pray your protection there. We pray for release and healing for Amos. We pray over each person here who's just in knots because of bitterness in a prison of their own making. May there be freedom and reconciliation in homes and families. And in our church family, may we move from being cautious, faking it, and quiet, to authentic and real where we're not, so that we can walk in freedom and offer others the freedom we've experienced in a genuine and powerful way, even more so than already. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. If you could stack the chairs, that's great. If you're newer or a guest with us, I invite you to head downstairs to room 10. Love to meet with you for a few minutes. Lord bless you as you go this morning.